As Rachel said, this week our service is being led by our mission team. And we're going to be looking at what we've called the four myths or the four misconceptions of evangelism. Much of the material that we're going to be using comes from the first chapter of Hannah Steele's book, Living His Story, which you may recall we recommended as a Lent book this year. And I know some of you have either been reading it personally or as part of a small group. It's a great book to help us change our view of what evangelism really is and what it's not. So this morning we're having not just one, but four very mini talks. We're having a couple of testimonies and we're going to end up with a prophetic word. So four myths. Here's myth one. Evangelism is for the experts. I wonder what emotions you feel when you hear the word evangelism. Fear. I simply can't do it. It throws me into a panic. Pressure. What do they want me to do this time? Embarrassment. It will make me look silly. It's so unnatural for me. Despair. Oh no, not again. Do you think surely I can be a Christian and show people I'm a Christian without preaching at them? The answer, of course, is a resounding yes. But more of that in a minute. Maybe you think evangelism is really outside my gifting. Surely it's for those experts who've got a special calling for it. You know, Billy Graham and J. John and, you know, Martin Pearson, he'll talk to anyone. Kim Newbold, she's so creative in how she shares the gospel with people. But I'm not like that. Well, you're in good company, nor am I. But evangelism, you see, isn't reserved for the special ones. And it's not just about speaking or preaching. Hannah Steele in her book says that we need to reimagine evangelism as witness. And being a witness is a way of life for every Christian. It's not an optional extra. In fact, the word evangelism is only used, or evangelist is only used three times in the whole of the Bible. Yet in the book of Acts alone, the word witness is used 23 times. Jesus said, if you follow me, you'll be my witnesses. You see, it's part of the deal. It's part of the deal that Anna signed up to last Sunday. It's not for just for special evangelistic people. In fact, if you're a Christian, it's part of your DNA because you have Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And you're carrying God's DNA, Jesus' DNA, to be a witness. You see, we are ordinary people who carry an extraordinary message. What's that message? It's the message of the unconditional, reckless love of God. And we have experienced that love. It's changed us, or at least I hope it has, or it is changing us. And surely we want it to change others. So let's not leave it to the experts. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you are a witness, and that's non-negotiable. As Jesus put it in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, from the Message, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. So shine. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God. Myth one. Evangelism is for the experts. Wrong. Elizabeth, over to you.
So I've been assigned myth two, evangelism is morally dubious. If I just read you the little sentence from Hannah Steele's book, in our increasingly pluralistic culture, where dozens of religions and worldviews live cheek by jowl, we can feel awkward about the idea of persuading someone to our way of thinking. We are fearful of coming across as judgmental or coercive. Well, I think that's fair enough, in that in any kind of society, pluralistic or not, we shouldn't be thinking of evangelism as in terms of persuading someone to our way of thinking. That's not evangelism. That's just trying to win an argument. Jesus did not tell us to go into all the world and talk people round to our point of view. I mean, since when is the crucifixion a point of view? Or the resurrection comes to that. I would like to place it on record here and now. The crucifixion was not my idea, okay? I'm pretty sure it wasn't yours either. You know, it wasn't a human idea. And Paul reminds the Corinthian church he didn't turn up and convert them with eloquence or superior wisdom. He didn't argue them into the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25, he says, Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those to whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I would say, however, there's some truth behind the myth. We've got to be able to take criticism. Looking back over the last, say, 300 years, we must accept that the British and indeed other European nations have had a history of imposing their way of life on other people. And sometimes missionaries have played a part in that. But again, that's not evangelism. That's colonialism. And the British way of life, or French way of life, or the Spanish way of life, isn't the same thing as new life in Christ. So if people say to us that we shouldn't impose our culture or our ideas on others, I think we can agree with that. But it's also important to recognise cultures aren't static and they change all the time. Trade changes cultures. Technology changes cultures. Epidemics change cultures. Education changes cultures. Better nutrition and sanitation changes cultures. So I think we shouldn't get too uptight about this and dither about on the sidelines, worrying that if we talk to the nice Japanese lady at the end of our street about Jesus, we might be somehow imposing our culture on her. The thing is, the kingdom of God is essentially multicultural. The Church of Christ is multicultural. It's way more multicultural than Stroud. It's even more multicultural than Gloucester. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be full of English people, is it? It's going to be full of people, we're told this, from every nation, tribe and language group. And you know what? The man who wrote that had never even heard of England. And the language I'm talking about it now didn't exist when he wrote that. And the first readers of the book of Revelation probably imagined heaven as full of people with dark hair and brown eyes. Because when were they seeing a blonde or a redhead? In fact, if John had told them that in heaven they were likely to meet somebody with white skin, green eyes and red hair, they probably said, whoa, I don't want to go to heaven, it sounds too scary. Peter struggled with the idea of sharing the gospel with someone from a different culture. God had to send him a vision three times, plus get that person from a different culture, Cornelius, to invite Peter around to his house and say, can you please tell me about this message that you've had from God? Before the penny finally dropped with Peter, that was what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And it's just as well the penny finally dropped with Jesus' disciples. Otherwise, the gospel would never have come to this country and we wouldn't all be here today. So here's an idea. Let's trust God to know what he's doing. Let's trust God when he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Let's trust him to find the right people for the right places. I wasn't part of SCF when this decision was made, but I'm willing to bet that when you all decided to reach out to Pagan Hill, the leadership team did not sit down and say, you know what we really need here? Someone from Norway. Yeah, that's what we've got to have in Pagan Hill. It's got to be a Norwegian. Nobody else can do it. And yet, as it turned out, that's who God sent us, somebody from Norway, and she was exactly the right person. And so I think, you know, we can trust the Holy Spirit to open the doors. And we should be willing to make disciples of all nations, including ours. It is not morally wrong to do so.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Now Martin's going to share a testimony.
Thanks, Rachel. I just want to share a brief testimony. I think sometimes when we think of evangelism, it's like, oh, well, I talked to this person about Jesus, and by the end of the conversation, I was praying them into the kingdom. And that's not my experience. I just want to tell you a very brief story. Before I had my bike ride, I was doing much more exercise on the cycle tracks and down on the canals towards Stonehouse. And I would regularly cycle past on the opposite side to Mel and Ben's house. And in conversation, Mel and Ben would say, well, next time you're passing, at least give us a phone call and we can come and wave. You know, there was still socially distancing going on. And one particular morning, I was cycling past and I phoned and Mel answered and she said, oh, well, hang on there. And what I'll do is I'll come out the front door and come down to the canal and we can chat over the canal. Now, at the same time, in her garden was a lady doing her gardening on the side of the canal that I was on, right next to where I was. And she said, what are you doing? And I explained that Mel was part of the church that I was part of and how was she? And we had this chat waiting for Mel to come down. And this lady's name was Penny. And Penny clearly didn't have a lot of friends in her life. She didn't. And I said, well, why don't I introduce you to Mel then? And they sort of said hi over the canal. And then what happens afterwards, we'd had this conversation, Mel and I, and talked. And then I was going to go on my way. And Mel turned around to go back. And Penny was literally bouncing up and down. She said, I've got a new friend. I've got a new friend. And what's happened since is that Mel now phones Penny. They text each other on a regular basis and a friendship has been established. That was my involvement in it. All I did was played a small part introducing two people. But that's still part of people's journey. And I think sometimes we get over sort of anxious about the fact we've got to do this whole conversion experience. Actually, what we've got to do is help people on their journey. What we've got to do is encourage people on the next step and the next step and the next step. And when you do it like that, that's not scary. All you're doing is joining with what God's already doing and helping people see a bit more of Jesus. And I find that really exciting.
Evangelism is not irrelevant. It only appears irrelevant or outdated because the story of Jesus has become unfamiliar. This story of love, forgiveness, transformation, and hope addresses our deepest needs and shortcomings. Through the ages, humanity's brokenness has not changed. What has been will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. So for as long as the gospel addresses humanity's brokenness, evangelism will always be relevant. Jesus said to the disciples, "You are my witnesses." This is a declaration of fact and not a task to be obeyed or a goal to be achieved. All who have life in Christ and salvation by God's grace through faith are individually and corporately witnesses. This good news that we bear and embody is to be shared. Let us reimagine evangelism as a living description of lives changed by the word of God. Evangelism is part and parcel of who we are, and therefore it is relevant. In Mark 15:39, the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This is the perspective that humanity needs to see. How will they know unless somebody tells them? Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It will cut to the hearts of those we share it with. It is relevant." Let scripture be the anchor of evangelism. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to preach the good news of Jesus. We have been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Lives are and will be changed. Ours is a simple story of the divinity and humanity of Jesus. His life and death, resurrection and ascension, and our acceptance of him and anticipation of his return to reign and rule over and through all who believe in him. This is of contemporary interest to us. It is relevant. So as we do life, each of us, every day, wherever we go, everywhere, let us be witnesses, proclaimers of the relevant word of God that is alive in us. Amen.
So I've been asked to talk about the fourth myth of evangelism, the myth that evangelism is hard work. In Living His Story, Hannah Steele writes, "For some of us, our greatest fear is that evangelism doesn't work anymore. You try to live a life that points to Jesus, and you have conversations with people about what you believe. But you haven't anything to show for your hard work. After a while, this can become discouraging and even demoralizing." So that's the bad news there. But evangelism is not hard work. It is teamwork. Missional work is not about going it alone, but about working together. And Paul understood this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 7, "We each of us carry out our jobs as God's servant. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Those who plant and those who water are equals. We are all co-workers in God's field." It's very much what Martin was saying. This passage shows that in mission we are working with God and also with each other. So let's think about these two kinds of teamwork. Firstly, we work with God. We are aligning ourselves to his heart and plans for the world. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 reads, I love this. God doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. And we've seen that as one of the side effects, or maybe one of the reasons for this pandemic. It has given people space and time to think, to reconsider, and to begin to change. Hannah Steele points out that new life in God is not ours to engineer or to grant to others. It is already God's heart to rescue, and it is his power which will bring about his plans. We just need to keep ourselves alert to the part he wants us to play. We also need to be aware of the society we live in, as Emmanuel was saying, and Elizabeth. Cultural shift over time has replaced institutional Christianity with a marketplace of opinions on matters such as justice, freedom, spirituality, and community. People's faith journeys are diverse, and we may only be called to accompany someone for a few steps along the way. So we are after quality encounters, not quantity. Secondly, we work with each other. We are one part. I love you people. We are one part of an amazing group of people called the church. And our branch of it is SCF, and I'm very proud of that. As individuals, we do not have it. It's maybe a surprise, but as individuals, we do not have everything that is needed to do God's work. Some of what we need is found elsewhere in the body of Christ. The football team is not made up of 11 strikers. The players have different roles which fit together to make a team. The only bit I had to research was the bit about football teams. When I moved onto the estate, I made friends with two people who loved to craft, in particular making cards. Rachel started up a monthly card making group. My two friends were invited. One a very new Christian and one who says she wants nothing to do with religion. They loved it. Rachel provided cake, technique demonstrations, and card making resources. There was a lot of laughter, usually at my pathetic efforts. And out of these times, our friendship grew. My friends now regularly ask questions about the Bible, Jesus, prayer, the afterlife. Rachel's skills and vision sowed opportunities, and God is showing me how to develop them. So we are not on our own, nor are we surplus to requirements. We each have a part to play. God calls us to join in with him as we work together to share the good news of Jesus' unconditional love with those we meet. And I would just finish by saying, if that's the way we reimagine evangelism, it's not hard work. It's fun. It's like a party.
Brilliant. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Manuel and Elizabeth and Phil. I want to share just a brief testimony now. In line with that, Peg and Hilt have been working as a team, and I've been sort of standing alongside them as they've been working. But I don't live in Pagan Hill. And at the beginning of the pandemic, I felt that I really wanted to be able to reach out to my community. And yet living in a long street with a field next to me, I didn't really feel it was community along my street very much. There were just a few neighbours around I knew. And I was praying that God would open opportunity to do something in my community as I had some more free time. And I saw Elizabeth shared a post on Facebook about a Freezer of Love community food hub opening in right at the top of town. And I know that's a really needy part of the town. And I thought, great, that's an opening. So I volunteered and I started helping out there. It was only like a shift a fortnight. I saw a few people, but I thought, great, this is a way into a new group of people. And then the lady from the town council who supports all of these community groups, I met with her, she gave me some flyers to put out, and she said, well, why don't you connect with your local community group just up there in the flats in the middle of the hill? And I said, well, I didn't even know that community group existed. It's 2 minutes walk from my front door where they meet. So I contacted Nathan, who heads up that group, and he said, yes, come and join us. We've got the food hub once a week, and we've got a gardening group. Now, if you know me, my passion is gardening. I could go and be in my community and serve my community by gardening. I mean, it was just so God-given. It was wonderful. So I've joined with them. I also help in the food hub. I'm meeting lots of people, those who are volunteering, but those who are living in the flats in the area as well. It's giving me lots of opportunities. And one of the first times that I went gardening, the lady who's heading up that group, and she and I were gardening alone, and I'd obviously mentioned that I belong to a church. And the first thing she said to me was, well, what church do you go to then? And I thought, God just opens these doors. All I prayed was that he would give me an opening into my community. And I don't know where it's going to lead, but I just know that as soon as I prayed that, he opened these doors. And not only that, he gave me gardening to do, which I love. So just be brave enough to ask God for that opening and he will open the doors. And by the way, anyone else in the top of town, it would be great to have some more Christians joining in these community groups, serving our community. Let's do it together as a team.